Stand with me, if you would. Turn in the Gospel of Mark to chapter 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 844. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. Let us hear God's word to us this evening. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. We are seeing again another moment where Jesus heals someone in great need. This story comes after a moment where Jesus is challenging his disciples about what they see in him. And so in some ways it serves as an object lesson for his disciples in a couple of different ways. In the leading of the man by the hand, the apostles, the disciples at this point might pick up on the fact that Jesus is leading them. The fact that this blindness is cured might show them that we have more to see. We have more that we need to discern in this one who is with us. We want to look at the context first of this text of Bethsaida and the blind man and kind of get our bearings on what is going on here. Bethsaida is known for a couple of different things. One, it's the home of Philip and Andrew and Peter. So this is a town that has produced a significant portion of the apostolic witness to the church. That's a pretty good testimony. I come from the great state of Ohio. It's a great place to be from, I always say. Seven presidents produced by the state of Ohio. Now you might argue the quality of those presidents, but still, I think we're still hold the record for more than any other state in the Union, the number of presidents we've produced. Pretty good record. Bethsaida had a pretty good record of men who were involved in Jesus' ministry in an ongoing fashion. But there was something else about Bethsaida that perhaps you, just hearing that town name, might recall a scripture to mind. It was the woe that was pronounced by Christ himself. "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." He goes on and denounces Capernaum as well, which was the headquarters of his Galilean ministry. That was his hometown after Nazareth. It was the most local city, as it were, the port town there on the Galilean lake. But Jesus denounces Bethsaida, saying, "Great works have been done in you that should have provoked repentance, but you refused." we read then of a hard-heartedness in Bethsaida, something that caused them to not see Christ for who he really was. And I think that comes out in this passage. As we see this blind man, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. What is Jesus' response? He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Now, Sinclair Ferguson speculates a little bit here, but with Sinclair's accent, even when he speculates, you're pretty sure he's right. He must be right. There are times when I've preached and said, I wish I had an Irish or Scottish accent right now so you'd know I'm right. You wouldn't question anything I'm saying right now. But he's not the only one. There are other, even more classic commentators who speculate what that little walk must have been like for that blind man, for Jesus to take him by the hand and to walk him out of the village into a private moment together, the two of them, away from the crowd, away from the demands, away from the begging, touch him, touch him. See, I think Christ's woe against Bethsaida kind of bubbles to the surface in this passage, because I don't think these folks were bringing this man to Jesus to be healed out of a confident faith in Jesus' ability to heal. I think they were doing so to tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, jump. Do a little trick for us. Come on, touch him. Please, please touch him. Let's see what you can do. Let's see what you can do. That should convict our own hearts. When we hold Christ to our standard of what he should do, what he should accomplish, where he should show up in our lives. If they weren't believing, why bring him? Why beg Jesus to touch him? As Jesus pronounces in his woe, it was not out of faith. It was not out of belief. It was not out of trust in him as the healer, per being God. He was just another magician to put on a show to entertain them. But what we do see here, as we've seen previously, remember Christ healing the deaf man? We see Jesus handling him very particularly in the need of the moment. Jesus was constantly bending his ministry to meet the need of the person. Remember all of the antics that Jesus went through healing the deaf man because he couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus was enacting the healing that he was about to pronounce. Remember the woman desperate for her child to be healed, and Jesus didn't make her wait. Jesus was always bending the ministry to meet the need of each one. You should take encouragement, friend, that Jesus still does that. We have the flexibility in the church to meet people one-on-one and seek to minister to them and walk with them to the Savior. And so now here, as we get to the core of this text, we see 2 points. And you might think, wow, it's 5:30, we only have 2 points. I'm so hopeful. I make no guarantees. Sometimes the shorter the notes, the longer the sermon. So I hope you got your nap in, because you might not be getting to bed anytime soon. We see 2 things. We see partial healing that makes us patient for heaven. We see a partial healing that makes us patient for heaven. These folks bring this man, for whatever reason, it seems like it's not the most upstanding reason, to Jesus. Jesus takes this man by the hand and leads him away from the hullabaloo of the village. Takes him over to a private moment. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" Now, what we don't want to take from this was uncertainty on Jesus' part. Jesus wasn't lowering the car off the rack saying, "I hope that fixed it. Let's see what noise it makes now as we drive it down the street." Jesus was in no way uncertain about his ability to heal this man. He is teaching, always teaching. And what does the man say? This points to the idea that this man may have seen at some point previously in his life. As he acknowledges people and trees and what trees might look like walking around. I see people, but they look like trees walking. We see a partial healing. Jesus did not immediately heal this man completely. We mentioned previously that Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching them that there's always more to discover and learn about Christ. There's always more to see. They are not seeing completely all that there is to see. Perhaps some of you know what it is like to bring an issue to the feet of your Savior and ask him to fix it, and you've experienced a partial healing of that problem. A child who maybe isn't hostile to the gospel, but still isn't walking with the Lord and uniting with the church. A marriage that isn't up in arms, but you're not quite fully reconciled and healed. A frustrating, debilitating physical or spiritual condition that you can't quite seem to get. You've seen progress, but you still carry it with you day by day. This man was brought for healing, and now he sees people, but they look like trees. This man in this moment could have made one of two mistakes. The first was to stop here thinking, "I came to Jesus, I gave him a shot, and he didn't heal me." On our really worst days, we make the accusation, "He wouldn't heal me." Okay, maybe it's a little better, but it's still here. I knew this was a joke. That's the first mistake. To think that Jesus either can't or won't fix whatever problem you bring to him. The second mistake this man could have made is, well, I guess when Jesus comes into your life, this is as good as it gets. This must be the end. Thanks, Jesus. As I walk holding the limbs of trees, particularly this one tree that is my wife, as I avoid trees as I walk through the village, knowing that they might be people or they might be trees, I guess this is as good as it gets. This is all that Jesus does. He makes it a little better, but he can't ever quite fix it. And friends, these are the two mistakes that we are constantly tempted toward when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations. When we demand our timing, don't trust him in his timing. When we demand our desires, not constantly throwing ourselves upon him to learn what are his desires for us. Let us not make the mistake of having this initial touch from the Lord and then stopping there. This man didn't. He stuck around to see what Christ would do. And this is what makes us patient for heaven. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, it's amazing the directions that some have taken this text in the past. Some would work this towards saying you need a second blessing of the Holy Spirit to be a full Christian. Well, that flies in the face of those that Jesus healed completely on the first touch. We don't make a regulation of one touch. We don't make a regulation of a double touch. We look to see what Christ is doing in this moment when he fully heals this man upon further touch, upon further healing. What this does, what this story does for us in two ways is point us toward heaven. First, we have the rejection of Christ by Bethsaida. This is happening in a place where generally people did not believe in Christ. Oh, a few apostles came from here, but generally the population would not believe and had just a fraction of the miracles been done there that had been done in other places. Those other places would have repented a long time ago. But not Bethsaida. And it makes us patient for heaven because we understand that Jesus does not always heal everything to its fullest right away. Sometimes it takes time. And sometimes that time comes to a conclusion when we stand before him face to face. Friend, if your hope in Christ is that everything in this life will be fixed, and that is what is causing you to say, you know what, maybe Jesus isn't all he's cracked up to be. Maybe the gospel doesn't really work because I've still got problems. What you're demanding is heaven on earth. And that would make heaven itself useless. Someday we will stand face to face with this Savior. And every eye will see. Why? Because every eye will be healed. And every ear will hear. Why? Because everyone's hearing will be healed. Did you hear that, wives? Someday your husband will hear. I'm not sure he'll still listen, but he will hear. And every mouth will proclaim why. Because everyone will be able to speak. I think of some of our little buddies that are even attached to this church who are unable to talk. For whatever divine providence, and to be standing with them on that day when they can say clearly for the first time, Jesus is Lord. Because they will be healed fully, utterly, completely healed. This passage makes us long for heaven, and it makes us look for the meaning in suffering now that should drive us closer to this one who sustains us in the midst of suffering. This one who cares so intimately and intricately for us. I think the lack of faith on the part of those who brought him is pointed out in the final phrase of this section. And he sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." Jesus had just healed this man, and he knew that this healing would do those people no good to see. because they were still blind. Their eyes had not been opened to the glorious majesty of this one who had just healed their friend out of the sense of parlor trickery. They wouldn't see it. They wouldn't get it. It would not have the impact on them that it should. Don't even go back through the town. Just go home and rejoice in the healing that you've received. As we said this morning, in the new year, we are so hopeful. But already, even connected to our congregation, there has been great pain and great suffering and great question and great concern, even in this first week of the new year. We're reminded, even with a clean slate, that the slate is awfully filthy. And we look for that day when all tears will be wiped away. We look for that day when all will be made new. As the old song says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Hallelujah. Even Presbyterians. Of course, we have a minority of Presbyterians who like to shout. It'll be all of us. On that day, friends, perhaps you've experienced a partial healing, a partial restoration, a partial reconciliation. Maybe right now your heart and mind are filled with doubt and question. Maybe there is something very heavy in your heart that you just long for Christ to lift. And you know that he's helping you because it hasn't crushed you yet. Friend, know that even if he waits until that day when you see him face to face, that in the meantime, he will sustain you. He will carry you. He will walk with you. He will persevere you to that end. To that end, when you open your eyes and you see perfectly who Jesus is, all that he has accomplished for you, and all that he has done in you and through you. Stand with me as we pray. Father, give us hearts that are patient for heaven. Even as we walk in partial healing in this life. We say, Lord, with that one, we believe. Help our unbelief. We see Christ. We trust Christ, we believe in Christ, and yet our sight and our belief and our trust are so weak. Continue, Lord, to touch us, to open our eyes. Open our eyes that we might see the wonderful things that flow forth from your word as they show us the living word. Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our evening.